May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. During this service, we remember loved ones who've died. And I know that some in our community here have lost loved ones recently, and this is a freshly painful experience. Others carry the heavy burden of supporting relatives and friends who are terminally ill. Perhaps some of our younger members may be as yet untouched by grief and death, but ultimately grief and death will come to us all. All our readings this morning speak of tears, weeping, and death. Of course, they also speak of resurrection and new life when death shall be no more. Our faith as Christians is based on Christ crucified and risen, on the life-giving hope that he brings to us, our loved ones, and to the whole world. Yet, as human beings, we still experience the sorrow, pain, and suffering of death. Our faith does not mean that we can evade the stark reality of grief and death, and attempts to do so are not helpful to ourselves or others. We have to live in that tension of facing the reality of grief and death whilst also holding firmly to the promise of eternal life in Christ. As I think of this tension between living with the reality of grief and death and living Christian faith and hope, some vivid personal examples come to mind. A friend of ours who had recently lost her husband spoke up very sharply at a Christian conference that seemed to be speaking too easily and lightly about the comfort of faith in the face of death. She found the pain and struggle and suffering around her husband's death and her own bereavement very difficult. Knowing God's love, which she and her husband both did not mean that her husband's very distressing final weeks before he died were easy to bear for him or for her. She is confident that ultimately all shall be well and all manner of thing shall be well. But that confidence has coexisted with deep pain and struggle. Other friends come to mind. During our recent visit to the UK, we went to visit some very good friends, Helen and Tim, a couple who were both at university with me many years ago. It was a bittersweet visit, as Tim has recently been diagnosed with motor neurone disease. He is seeking to live each day with faith and thankfulness, enjoying everything he can still enjoy. But they both know that he will gradually lose all capacities as death approaches. The way ahead includes much grief and suffering, as well as faith and hope. The prophet Isaiah, in our first reading this morning, speaks of the shroud of death that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. Our friends know the reality of that shroud of death cast over them. And so may many of us, as we think of loved ones who are terminally ill, or those who have died, and the grief and sorrow that has brought to our lives. We may be acutely aware of the shroud of death cast over our own lives. The shroud of death is real. We cannot evade it through a stiff upper lip or pretending that those who've died have simply slipped into another room, as is suggested by a famous piece of writing often read at funerals, but which, in my view, is unbiblical and unhelpful. We may think of individuals close to us. We may also think of the grim reality of death across our world. The shroud of death is certainly cast over the people of the Middle East, Sudan, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Ukraine, and Russia. Large numbers of people die every day, and each unique person leaves behind relatives in inexpressible grief and anguish. Our gospel reading captures something of the rawness of death and the painful emotions it evokes. The shroud of death is cast over Lazarus. He is wrapped in grave clothes and dead in his tomb. Lazarus, together with his sisters Mary and Martha, were among Jesus' closest friends. And Jesus is not immune to the suffering of grief. When Jesus sees Mary and the others weeping, he is greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. We're told that he himself began to weep. Or as many translations simply put it, Jesus wept. The shortest and one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. As Jesus approaches the tomb, again, it is emphasized he is greatly disturbed. He knows what it means to grieve in the face of death and shares our grief with us. The reality of death is also emphasized. Martha cautions Jesus as he orders them to take away the stone. Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus confronts the stench of death and grieves at death's effects. But he does not leave Lazarus dead in the tomb. After praying to the Father, he shouts with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man comes out in his shroud, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth. "Unbind him," Jesus says, "and let him go." The shroud of death is destroyed, and Lazarus is freed from death and brought to life. Now, of course, Lazarus will die again at the end of his earthly life. But his raising to life at this point is a sign that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, the source of new and eternal life for all who believe in him. This new and eternal life is one, of course, at great cost to Jesus. It comes through his death. As Jesus raises Lazarus from death, he looks ahead to his own death. Jesus takes on himself the shroud of death. He is crucified, bound in cloths, and buried in a tomb. He suffers death with us and for us, and he rises to a new and eternal life which he shares with us. So grief and death do not have the last word. In Christ, our God is with us in the depths, the darkness, the stench of death, but he is ultimately the God of life. Our grief, our tears are real, and Jesus shares that grief and those tears with us. But in the end, those tears will be wiped from our eyes. We heard this promise in the wonderful reading from the prophet Isaiah. He speaks of the heavenly banquet prepared for all peoples. Just imagine a huge feast of rich food and good wines, a deep sense of love, life, and well-being, with crowds stretching further than your eyes can see in every direction. And everything that threatens life and flourishing will be removed. The shroud of death will be destroyed. God will swallow up death forever. As Paul writes, death is swallowed up in victory. Isaiah speaks first of the almighty power of God in swallowing up death, but then of the exquisite tenderness of the Lord God wiping away tears from our faces. Can we dare to picture God tenderly wiping away the tears from our face? This image is taken up in our reading from the book of Revelation. God creates a new heaven and a new earth. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, making everything new. And at the very center of this world is God's presence among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. And the word used for God dwelling with his people is the same word in the first chapter of John's Gospel, which we hear read every Christmas. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Just as God in Christ came to dwell among us in our earthly life, he will ultimately dwell with us in an even deeper and more permanent way. In this new perfected world, God's dwelling among human beings will mean the final end of everything that diminishes and destroys life. And again, we are told, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. So what does this say to us? As we approach our own death, as we watch and weep with loved ones as they die, as we grieve their loss, we can fully acknowledge our pain and suffering. We can pour out our tears before God as he stands with us in our grief. We know that Christ weeps with us. Yet we can also look forward with hope to the new creation when grief, mourning, and death are no more. Can we live in that tension of both facing honestly the reality of grief and death, yet holding firmly to the hope of new and eternal life in Christ? This is the challenge to us as individuals, but also to us as a community. Can we be a church community who welcome others in their grief, a place where tears can be shed and suffering shared honestly? Can we resist trying to jolly people along when they are in deep pain or avoid them because we don't know what to say to them? At the same time, I hope we can also be people who are confidently able to share our faith in Christ in word and deed, a people who encourage one another to live now in the light of the future. God has called us to new and eternal life in Christ, a life which begins now, but comes to fulfillment in our resurrected life when we are each one of us made more fully the person we were meant to be, and all creation is made new. In the midst of the grief and pain, frustrations and limitations we may experience in this present life, we are also called to live with firm faith and hope. As one writer puts it, biblical faith is an act of yielding in the present to the assurances given for God's future. And we are given an assurance of God's future every time we gather around the Lord's table and share the Eucharist together. Here we are given a foretaste of that heavenly banquet prepared for all peoples. Jesus wept. We can also weep, and we know that in Christ God shares our sufferings and our sorrows and indeed our death. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. We can fully trust that God, the Alpha and the Omega, the giver of life, that one day all shall be well and all manner of thing shall be well. Amen.